I didn't understand much about the Trinity, and I still don't. But the truth of the matter is, all I had to do, the teachers had already taught me about Isaac and Jacob and all those. I could tell you about the two twins, and I could tell you about that. And that's what you ought to do when you teach kids. And that's wonderful. And they fed me with all that. And that's what you ought to do when you teach adults when they first start coming to church. They didn't get all that training. So I was sitting there, and somebody said, who was it in the whale's belly? Oh, it was Jonah. Who wasn't on the ark? I could say Noah. And I could tell them the story. But there on that wall in the Sunday school teacher's room, and I don't know how she ever put up with us, but sometimes I got in fights with kids afterwards because they wouldn't shut up in class because I was interested in what she had to say. But there was that picture all those years. I was 12 years old when I got saved. And I'll never forget it because he preached the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, at least part of it, which is the clearest definition of Jesus Christ and what he did that you will find in the entire Bible. And so he started off, and he was talking about the Lamb of God. And when he came to the part in first part of John, and he said, John told the disciples who were seeking God, they'd already been saved. They'd already been baptized. I didn't think about that stuff at that time. And they were already following Jesus and seeking to know about the Messiah. That's why they were there. They wanted to know about the kingdom of God. And so all of a sudden, John looked across the river and said, behold the Lamb of God. Boom! That's who he is. And I already knew about the sacrifice of the Lamb because she was always talking about how wonderful that Lamb was. But half the time, I guess I didn't listen like I should. I got saved that night. I put all my faith in that Lamb. And that Lamb was Jesus. And I have never trusted in anything else for my salvation except Jesus. I didn't know you couldn't lose your salvation. And the day after that, when I went home and lied to grandmother again for the umpteenth time, I realized, oh my goodness gracious, I'm unsaved, you know. Maybe I didn't say it right. Maybe I didn't do it right. It comes from the heart. And when I pictured him on that cross, dying for my sins, I realized just a little bit of how much he loved me. Just a little bit. And I knew that he alone could save me. And, you know, I've never had any problem with it. But then I thought, oh, I can lose my salvation. Maybe I didn't do it right. Maybe I didn't say it right. Hey, listen, the first thing Jesus taught me was I needed to be baptized. My grandfather was a rock-hard missionary Baptist, and I loved him. And I came from a legalistic church. Now, it was a wonderful church, and the people loved each other, but they were always fighting because they were fighting over things that they didn't even know what they were fighting over. I didn't know any better, and that's the way I was raised. So my grandfather said he didn't think it was time for me to be baptized yet. I was 12 years old, and so I wasn't baptized. Do you know I didn't learn zip about Jesus from that time until I was 23 years old, and finally I got baptized in a scriptural church. All of a sudden, the light opened up. I understood things that I could never understand before. So I tell you what, you're just punishing yourself. If you know you're saved and you never have been properly baptized, you're just punishing yourself. I guarantee you the door will open to a lot of things you never even thought would occur. And I guarantee you it did with me. I know that both from the scripture and experientially. Now let's take a look at this verses of scripture because today, they're used to teach miracles. It's not. That's not what they're for. Hebrews 13:7-8. Remember them which have the rule over you. I was taught when I grew up, it was talking about preachers. And I was taught that firmly where I went. And I just accepted it. I didn't know that Koine Greek. I couldn't even spell Koine. Remember them which have the rule over you who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Well, after I went in the military, I studied the Bible a lot. People thought I was a super Christian, you know. But I didn't harp on them or anything else. I just tried not to do that stuff the Lord said not to do. And so I knew that much even though I was saved. I got baptized after I went into the military. And I got baptized in a scriptural church, and it was my wife that kept convicting me about the fact I wasn't baptized. So, but that wasn't why I did it anyway. I finally saw the light and everything worked out fine. He says, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus the same yesterday and today forever. The same Old Testament Jesus saved those people back there. And if you go back there and in the line of Seth, he told them, and they when they began to call upon the name of the Lord. It was the same Old Testament Jesus. You look in the fourth chapter of and listen, Jesus has always been around. He's a pre-incarnate Christ. Jesus is God. There are three offices: the office of the Father, the office of the Son, the office of the Holy Spirit. I don't care if you believe it's the Trinity, or if you believe like I believe, that those are three offices, and Jesus Christ fulfilled them all, and he did it by himself. I think there's an awful lot of things that I can talk about and glorify Jesus right now. And man, I love him so much more, I could just hug him like a bear. Because, man, he's a lot more than I ever thought he was. And so after I got out of the seminary, they trained me. They were good to me. That's what they're for. I praise them for it. But the thing is, they mean for you to study it for yourself after you get out. Amen. And everywhere I went, I've been to 700 missionary Baptist churches. Don't you think I listened to what those preachers tried to talk me out of or the things they wanted to show me? Don't you think I listened to the people that taught in the seminary? I'm not a dummy. Only God knows everything. And I learned a lot of things. And I'm still learning. Amen. And so it's a wonderful thing. He said, the same yesterday and today and forever. He's always been God. Now in Philippians 3:10 through 17, Paul said that I may know him. My goodness gracious, when did he write Philippians? That was during his time in prison, or when he was making one of his missionary journeys and eventually ended up in prison and in Rome, finally. And he says, that I may know him. You mean to tell me Paul didn't know Jesus? I had a pastor used to go around with me, but he trained me. I was a silent partner. We couldn't find a missionary Baptist church to go to in this particular place, so we found an independent church that had the same rule of faith and practice we do, and we went there. And so what happened was, he would go around to the door, and I've told this before, and we'd knock on the door, and he'd say, he was a little squeaky fella. And he said, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? And I never will forget. That was what he said. Introduce it. Finally, we went to this one place, and we went all the time. We went every Saturday if I was back in the States and wasn't out on assignment somewhere. And we'd go up, and he'd say that. And one day we came to a house, and this guy came out, and he had one of those T-shirts, not a T-shirt, but an undershirt with two straps over it, hair hanging out over his chest. He was like the hairy one that Leonard was talking about. He looked like Esau, and it was hanging out over the top. He looked hairy on his face. David looked up at him. I'll say this much, he had courage. His name was David. David had a lot of courage too. And he said, do you know where we're going to spend eternity? And I'm standing there thinking, no, David, but we're about to find out. So you grow up. You grow up. And so God had a plan for me in my life. And everywhere I went, he trained me. And I learned things about myself that I never even imagined. I didn't know how half bad I was. So I learned all these things. And Jesus Christ has always been around. This man who taught you Sunday school this morning, he taught me some things about Jesus Christ when he came up here. He's from Texas. And I had to quit saying, can any good thing come out of Texas? But he's the best I've ever heard at teaching about Jesus and his life. And we were very fortunate to have him. They moved up here because I stayed with them when I went down to Texas every time I got close to them. They're a wonderful couple, and we get along fine. And I've got another preacher sitting right behind you, Kenneth Eubanks. And he went to the seminary with me, but his wife ran off and divorced him. And he doesn't believe he should pastor. And so he sits right there, and I let him preach for me when I'm not here. And he's good at it. And he teaches in the school. But whether a man's going to go ahead and pastor after he's divorced, I leave that up to him. And Kenneth said he didn't feel he was qualified. But man, I'm telling you, he preaches a lot better than some people that are qualified. He said, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. What's he talking about here? He says, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Do you know what you learn after you get saved if you try to study the Bible? You learn how much he suffered. You learn how ashes of the red heifer that we're teaching on now. You learn how completely consumed he was. They burned the whole red heifer, every bit of it. And Jesus emptied himself for us. And the Old Testament heifer was a statute. And it had ordinances in it. And in the Old Testament statute, that's the sacrifice. And that's what Jesus did. He emptied himself. And it has ordinances after it. It even says so in Jeremiah 19. That's what we are. We're people that believe that Christ was consumed for our sins, paid the full and complete price, and we don't have to worry about hell. The only thing we have to be concerned about is am I letting him change me? And am I going to let him change me for the rest of my life? Or am I going to keep on preaching to other people what I don't try to practice myself? And people say, well, I can't live up to the Lord's standard. Don't you think he knew that when he gave the law? Don't you think he understood that you couldn't? How are you ever going to learn unless you try? So for 4 years, I tried. That's what some of my teachers wanted me to do, to really, you know, get holy. And so the truth of the matter is, I wasn't getting holy. I was getting worse, because the more I learned about myself, I thought, am I really saved? But finally, I realized he paid the full price, the complete price. And finally, I learned how to love. God knows I didn't know how to love when I came to this church. You know why I love Jesus? I'm not going to tell you some grandiose story. I love him because he first loved me. And until he comes to live in you, at salvation, you got nobody to follow. And then after you get him, you think your carnal nature is going to let you be saved and never bother you? He's going to bother you like the Dickens. And when you get to heaven, what do you think he's going to reward you for? Your works? No, they're his works. They're not yours. And you do them because he motivated you to do them. And sometimes you even go ahead and sin anyway. You say, oh, well, you're a gone gosling then. I'll tell you exactly what the unforgivable sin is. I say it without hesitation. It is failing to receive Christ as your Savior. That is the unforgivable sin. And after that, you're equipped. He's not an Indian giver. He doesn't take it back. He guides you and he directs you through life. He gives you a reason for living. I am the happiest man alive. Why? My darling wife, who I loved second only to Jesus, is up there waiting for me. And so are my grandparents, and so is my mother. And I couldn't be happier down here. This is the best church in the state of Arkansas. And I'll tell you why. It's based on, its foundation is Jesus. The body here is Jesus' body. He is here every service when we assemble together. And he is the covering over this church. And we love him. And we realize when we sin. And what do? Do we just say, oh, what's going to happen now? We confess our sins. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to convince us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He forgives us of our sins. So there are some things that right now on our church roll, we don't exclude for non-attendance. We don't believe in it. I don't believe in it, and so I've talked the rest of them into it. We don't exclude for non-attendance. You know why? From age 12 to age... Till I was 23, they didn't exclude me for non-attendance. And I was miserable. I was unhappy. And God bothers you enough if we find out somebody's doing something and we don't fool around with them. We give them time to repent. We don't just run out there and look around with a roster check. They get a long time. It works. It works. And so there's lots of things I've learned as a minister up here, and I learned it from other ministers. See, God doesn't give one, if God gave all the knowledge to one pastor, what's the need for God? And so he gives us all a portion of the Spirit. And the Bible tells us to pray for more of the Spirit very clearly. And God doesn't over-equip us. He doesn't over-equip us. He gives us enough. And if we go ahead and sin anyway, He tells us that He's not going to put too much on us. And so after that happens, you feel even more guilty. He let you get away with it and still didn't send you to hell. Don't you ever take advantage of your wives? Sure you do. How many times has she forgiven you? Yeah, he's nudging her. He's nudging her. I know who you are, buddy. This is a good man over here. I'm not even convinced you're saved. Let's see. He says, and don't worry about me going over because I stop right where I am at 12. He said, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection. What is He waiting for? For the first time in your life, all the saved are going to be in heaven. They're going to be being judged. It won't be a happy affair for some. But I'll tell you one thing. For the first time in your life, it's going to be like sweet and sour pork. Because you're going to know what it's like not to have a carnal nature. Lord Paul had a carnal nature. He said he was the chief of sinners. He said that. Ain't plain, you know. And Paul had been writing for some time, I'm the chief of sinners. He didn't know what he was talking about. And the truth of the matter is, if you don't feel that way about it, you don't have any need to learn anything else. And so it's just that way. And church members always think over there, in the last days there shall come scoffers. Oh, that's lost people. No, it's not lost people. It's lost people and saved people. How many people have been in our churches? And what was that guy that ran with the light who believes in the man who believes that in global warming, the vice president? Gore. Did you know Gore was a missionary Baptist and they excluded him? when he was in Tennessee. And so he may be saved. I know a lot of people that are rich and they got rich by cheating people. I know a lot of people that will lie as much as a Christian will, as much as somebody goes to church all the time. But the truth of the matter is they just have a natural way. And if you get that way, God will keep pulling on you. But one day, finally, He'll just say, okay. And I was always afraid God would do that to me. But I ain't scared anymore because I have come to know Him personally. And I've come to know Him. And that's what Paul was talking about, getting to know Him personally as a friend. Abraham became the friend of God. Paul became the friend of God. I like to think I've become a friend of God. But God makes that decision. So I never stop trying to be more of His friend. He says, and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. You'll be made conformable unto His death when you get your new glorified body. You say, I got security of the believer. I know you have. And you're being made conformable to His death. If you think you can be a child of God and preach and teach the truth, and you can get through it without your carnal nature tearing you up more than the people that are bothering you, you're wrong. But once you get that glorified body, you'll never be tempted again. You'll never have to contend with the devil again. You'll never have to contend with yourself. And sometimes when I'm doing these messages, I just sit down there and cry. And I mean, it's ingratitude because, man, He's your worst enemy. He is your worst enemy. And He's the one the devil works through. Put on the whole armor of God. You want to put on the whole armor of God? Let me suggest this to you. Go over to the... And I'll just stop where I am on here and we'll go on somewhere. And then I'll start back on this next Sunday. This thing about God. What's He like? Go over there and talk about Peter being converted. And after you go over there in Luke and where Peter, he told him he needed to get converted. Then over in Matthew, he told him, so said they all. And they all needed to be converted. When I finished the seminary and came up here, I thought I was equipped. I didn't think I could live above sin, but man, I had it down. I had the key to the golden key. And once I taught him the golden key, I thought we had all knowledge. Well, I don't mean that on the seminary. I mean it on myself. But the truth of the matter is, this is something that I dearly love. And the fellow of his fellowship, suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Okay, where are we right now? Here's where every one of us are that know Christ as our Savior. If you're not scripturally baptized, you need to get scripturally baptized. Now, I'm just going to put it bluntly. You're not going to understand much of this by zip, and you're going to have tremendous doubts about it if you're saved, but you won't submit to baptism because that is the first step of obedience. And all I can do is tell you about that because I love you. I'm not putting heat or pressure on you. I'm just telling you that's the way it is. Now, he says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul didn't know when the rapture was going to occur. I don't know either. But a lot of the things that happen, and I know a lot better than Paul did when it's going to happen, and I know we're in that neighborhood. And I know in that neighborhood, you better wake up. And whatever you're going to do with the Lord, for the Lord, or about the Lord, you better do it. If you're not been scripturally baptized, you say, well, I think I was, and you think I'm not. Listen, brother, I've baptized a lot of people that I wasn't sure of. They were probably scripturally baptized. But we don't want any leaks. And we rebaptize you because we want to make sure in our own hearts because we love you. And if you can't be sure in your own heart, then what good is it? He says, not as though I had already attained. Well, you haven't attained. Paul hadn't attained. I haven't attained. Either were already perfect. That's what Paul was talking about. The word that is used for perfect means complete as well as it does to live above sin. But I follow after. That's it. Why do you think we would be baptized people that we have doubts about? Because we want to make sure that they're following the will of God. And I tell people, I'm not trying to force you into this, but when God begins to work on you and you can't make up your mind, that's a pretty good indication that God is telling you you need to be rebaptized. But I guarantee you, if I have forced you into this, God will get me in heaven. He won't get you. All he'll do is let you be dunked twice. And that's the truth. Now, he says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before. A millennial temple that extends all the way across the Jordan River. Imagine that. Goes all the way up into Syria, the walls of it, and goes all the way down into the Sinai. Imagine that. And imagine a city. I'm going to say this one time, and I'm going to say it, and I'll have to answer for it at the judgment seat of Christ. That city is not going to be rebuilt until Jesus comes back, and Jesus builds it. He orders the people. What do you think he brings that remnant back for? He's going to bring a remnant out of the vials of wrath. It won't be a large remnant. And he's going to have a whole bunch of people on this earth that are saved Jews when he comes back, and in a single day a nation shall be born. He's going to tell them. You say, well, how's he going to do? Stand out there every day and say, well, I want you to put that ashlar over there and put this ashlar over here. No, he doesn't have to. He already put it in the book of Ezekiel. I mean, Michael's a builder. He's a contractor. And Michael can tell you, he can take that, what's in the 47th chapter of Ezekiel and the 43rd chapter of Ezekiel all the way through. He can build that temple. It's specific. It's like you give to a man who with a big plan. You go down and you get a guy to draw plans for your church. It's written. It's God wrote it through Ezekiel. All you have to do is go back over and you say, well, are they going to offer memorial sacrifices? There is a slight difference between that, but it's memorial sacrifices. And I tell you what, you know what you're going to be doing there? I'm not going to tell you what kind of shape, whether you're going to be visible or invisible. You figure that out for yourself. But you're going to be there in glorified bodies. And you're going to watch that whole thing. You talk about rejoicing. Listen, time for you will have ended. When the seventh trumpet says, he said, and the time is ended. Time for you is ended. You're in eternity. You don't get a second chance. So what's he going to use you for? You're going to sit there twiddling your thumbs? He's going to send you out to affect those people. You are the arms of God in the millennium. You don't say, God could do that himself. Absolutely he could. Why does he let you do it? Because he loves you. God is just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. He is the propitiation for our sins. He loves us more than we'll ever love him. And all he wants to do is be just. He can't reward you for something you never yielded to. He can't reward you for fighting him off after you got saved all your life and not investing your whole future in the local visible body known as the New Testament church. He can't do it. And Brother Brooks, when I was talking to, I went down there believing that only the saved would be in the bride. I was taught that when I was 7 years old. I was taught that everywhere I went. I'd never been to TBI. And Brother Brooks talked me out of it. And he told me why. And one of the scriptures he used, he said, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. He kept emphasizing that. By Christ Jesus, world without end. And I got studying about it. And I began to study about Christ. I began to learn a lot of things about him I didn't know. And suddenly I realized he's right. And Brother Brooks told me, and I changed. And I went out in California and faced the wrath of the Californians. They wouldn't even invite me to come out there at that conference they had where they got to preach on it. Because by that time I had changed. But you know what? I'm going to tell you something. When you preach the truth, and you preach it and prove it, then Brother Brooks is good at that. The TBI is good at that too. And you prove it, God's word is not going to return to him void. You go out there now and preach seventh trumpet in California, you can get away with it. And it wasn't me. It was Ray Brooks used God. Somebody taught Ray Brooks the seventh trumpet. Ray Brooks taught me the seventh trumpet, and I had been taught as a boy already, so it wasn't hard for me to pick up on. And so then, now out there in California, I got friends out there like you wouldn't believe. And they want me to come out there all the time, but I just am not able. And so, God's Word, you see, and that's what I like about TBI. They prove what they say. They don't just say, this is what we believe. They prove what they say. And I was taught that as a synoptic analyst. That's why he put me in the National Security Agency. And I learned it. That's what they do at TBI. They may not call it synoptic analysis, but that's exactly what it is. He said, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Okay, you say, well, he was a saved man. I don't care how many mistakes you made in your early ministry. God doesn't care either. If you accepted the truth when you heard it. God doesn't hold you accountable for being taught by in ignorance. And he doesn't hold you accountable for that. But when you hear the truth, he holds you accountable. Amen. And reaching forth into those things which are before. Millennial temple and the wall around it. Read about it. Last verse in Ezekiel. And all those sacrifices and memorial. You want to know about the river that comes out of there? The river is in chapter 47. And I know what it is. Some people don't agree with it. That's okay. I know what it is. I've been over there and examined the topography, and God's already structured it to do exactly what he said, and every geological function that would cause it to happen is in place. And so I tell people, God's going to give you a little physical proof over there too, as well as spiritual proof. In any case, he says, look, I used to feel so sorry that all the mistakes I made in the ministry when I came up here and taught this church. And I didn't make a whole lot. I didn't teach heresy. But I sure did teach some things I wish I could go back and change in my book a couple of times. But that last book I wrote, Brother O.H. Griffith told me, he said, Tom, don't put so much in there. He said, don't do that. He said, just tell them what you can absolutely prove. And I did that. And I'll be eternally indebted to O.H. Griffith for that. He said, but he wasn't anything like you. He says, under those things which are before. Okay, do you think I don't sit around at age 83 and sit about, is that city really going to be like a pyramid? Is it really going to look like a Hebrew bride? Is that the truth? Can I prove that? And I think, oh man, I hope it's in color. And I think it's going to be in color. You say, well, what if it's not? It'll be better than I thought. I try to figure all this stuff out, and I don't see anything but beauty. I don't see anything but beauty after we get our new, we get our new nature. I don't see anything but joy. I don't think anything but happiness. I think by the time you get over there, my brother, if he doesn't change, is going to hell. I love my brother, but he's a Christadelphian. While I was in service, I didn't know, but they got a hold of him, and he's a pastor now in one of their churches. And it breaks my heart. I pray about him all the time. His name's Gary. I'd appreciate it if you'd pray for him, because I believe God can do things. And I love my brother. And I was his big brother, and he looked up to me. But they got a hold of him. And he almost jumped on me. He was going to hit me. And he'd have made a mistake in doing that. But he was so mad. Well, I love him. I mean, this is my earthly brother. His name's Gary. Just pray for him. God will know who you mean, but it breaks my heart. But I guess you can't go through this earth without having this life without some disappointment. Okay, I'm going to have to quit in 5 minutes. He said, reaching forth into those things, I press toward the mark. That's the finish line. That's the finish line. Paul finished. He finished. It's not how fast you can run. It's not. But listen. Paul thought others were faster than he was. He had a lower opinion. He had a lower opinion of himself. But the other disciples, they fought all the time about who was going to be the head, the chief in the kingdom of God. So what am I doing right now at age 83? I'm still pressing toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God. Where is it? In Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect. Okay. What is the prize? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And to live where He is. I don't want to sit on the throne beside Him. I just want to be close enough. Well, once in a while I can touch Him. Because I'm not worthy to sit on the same throne. But I hope He judges me worthy to be close enough where I can be around the throne somewhere, and where once in a while I can touch Him and talk to Him. Because He's the prize. And what is the prize? Well, what is the kingdom of God? I put scriptures up and down a wall like this. I've told you many times. Oh, that's long. And I went through every place in there that mentioned the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. They're both the same. And I went up and down through there, and as an analyst, I tried to find where I could find where they all fit together. I worked for 3 years, and I'm a trained synoptic analyst, and those are synoptic gospels. And finally, I understood it. And I'm going to tell you exactly what the kingdom of God is in just a short message like this. The kingdom of God is where Jesus positions Himself. That's it. The kingdom of God is where Jesus positions Himself. And believe it or not, you know about these kings that get run out of their kingdom and they shouldn't have been run out? The kingdom of God is still back there. And the king is still king of that kingdom. And they haven't replaced Him. And conquering kings don't last very long with Jesus. So I want to be in the kingdom. How do you do that? It's very simple. You just want to be positioned where He is. I'm scared to sit in the throne with Him, and I'd never make it. But I think it's possible. I think it's possible for those who are faithful in the church and who were faithful in the Old Testament to be inside that city. One wall of it stretches from that door right there to Memphis, Tennessee. And surely there's room enough in there for me, as bad as I am. And so I just want to be in there. I don't want to be outside. And I wave at you, Leonard, from time to time over the wall. Cindy and I. You won't be jealous, will you? Okay. Let's see. He says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect. You know, some people think they're perfect. You know, there's a lot of saved people in Pentecostal churches. And they really are. And they made contact with Jesus. Jesus made contact with them. The Father led them to Jesus. They got saved. And then a bunch of heretical teachers that are going to end up with a bunch of stones around their neck and thrown into the deepest ocean. They mistaught them. And they pay the greatest price. And I believe there's a high hell and a low hell. And they're going to be in the lowest hell. He said, be thus minded. He says, I'm going to tell you. You be minded like I've just told you. Then he says, nevertheless, he said, I've just told you what you ought to do. He said, nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. That's called backsliding by the Pentecostals. And at least keep walking where you are, but you can't walk where you are. You'll start slipping far backwards. You don't ever hear me use that word about backsliding. You just start. Lethe lambano over in Peter wrote, 2 Peter, means the fellow that was lost, the fellow that had forgotten. That's lethe lambano. It means every time you take a forgetfulness, he deliberately, every time you talk to him about the Lord and coming back to church, he deliberately takes a forgetfulness. He says, yeah, look up lethe lambano. That's exactly what it means. It means to deliberately take a forgetfulness. And you go to him and you ask him if he's saved. Oh, yeah, I'm saved. He hadn't forgotten he was saved. And then you say, well, why don't you come to church next Sunday? He never shows up. I've done that here for 40 years to some people. And they never come. And the truth of the matter is, they deliberately take a forgetfulness. Don't think I didn't blot the Lord out a lot while I was out of service. And that's lethe lambano. Look it up. Brethren, be followers together of me. And mark them which walk as ye have us for an example. Every one of us can look around here right now. What you're looking at here, most people are just following Jesus. But you can't follow Jesus until you're saved. Because you follow Jesus because the Spirit leads you to follow Him. Why do you think so guilty when you go deer hunting and you know you ought to be in church? I mean, why do you feel so guilty? Is it something that God's going to kill you for? No, but lethe lambano. How can He reward you for killing a deer? You say, well, I have to feed my family. Oh, my goodness, don't do that. That makes the Lord a little more irritated than if you didn't do anything and just lethe lambanoed it. Well, we don't have invitations. What we do, we ask people, to go to Leonard over here, can talk to him about the Lord. Kenneth can talk to him about the Lord. The deacon over here can talk to him about the Lord. We've got ladies out there that can talk to him about the Lord. And this church is ready to talk to anybody about the Lord. And we are in unison. Now, we don't agree on every little single point, but as far as baptism, church, and the Lord's Supper, we do. And they can help you probably more than I can, because my knees will probably be hurting me and I may be in a bad mood. Kenneth, why don't you dismiss us?